As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
I want you to imagine for a moment that aliens really existed. You might not have heard this often in church, and beware, I've noted every one of you who got a little bit too excited. We might have to have a chat after the service. But I want you to imagine that aliens existed and that they'd come to visit us just to watch us. I want you to imagine that for a period of a week, aliens were able to view all of our actions as humanity, as mankind. And at the end of the week, we asked them, do you think humankind are generally good, with the odd bad moment, but generally good, or are they generally bad? They have their good moments, but generally they're pretty bad. What do you think they'd say? Are we good people, or are we bad people? Let's make it more interesting. Let's give these aliens the ability to hear our motivations, our thoughts, and our feelings. It's a little bit more scary. Do you think that's going to make them more likely to view us as good or more likely to view us as bad? Now, all of this is a bit pie in the sky. We're never really going to know what aliens think. So let's make it a little bit closer to home. What if the only access that aliens had for us is the ability to watch the 6 p.m. news for a week? What if all we knew about humankind was our ability to watch the 6 p.m. news for a week? Do you think then we'd come away with a picture of humanity as good or a picture of humanity as not good? Because I don't know about you, but as I watch the news, I almost give up watching the news. But when I do, I see that fires are being deliberately lit in our cities. I see that parents are pleading guilty to harming their own children. I see that crime is abounding. I see a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And the only reason I'm able to go on in any way of right is because it's okay, because a brave fireman managed to rescue a kitten out of a tree. An endangered animal was able to have twins at the local zoo. And we can walk away feeling good about ourselves with that 30-second feel-good story. But as we survey the world that we live in, it's pretty clear that all is not good. All is not right. All is not as it should be. And I'm here today as the bearer of even worse news to say that it gets worse. It's actually even more dire than we look at the 6 p.m. news. And that's what the first half of this passage this morning is all about. The first half of this passage is going to give us three disturbing, startling truths about mankind apart from God in the view of God. So when we're not united to Christ in his death and resurrection, which all of us were at some stage, and many, many people in our world and our community are right now, we're going to learn three startling truths about where they stand and where we stood. And it's so disheartening that we look into it that I'm going to pray before we do that we would get through this really hard stuff and that it would prepare us for the good news that's to come. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we delve into the human heart, as we delve into your verdict on us as we live our lives separate from you, Father, we pray that you would allow us to really feel it. And that having felt the way we were, that you might give us great thankfulness and that you might give us great compassion to know what it is that you have done for us in Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things about human nature. First of all, we'll read it in verse 1. We were dead. If you have a look in the Bible, open with me, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. We were, and many people in our world are, dead. Now, I'm not a mind reader, but I'm pretty sure I can guess what some of you are thinking. And that is, you're kind of scratching your head and going, I'm not dead. I may look dead to the person up the front because I'm, you know, a little tired, but I'm not. And I know plenty of people who aren't united to Christ and they're not dead either. In fact, they have great health and great vitality and God seems to have blessed them in so many ways. They're well off and they're talented and God's blessed them with families. And how does this make sense? What does it mean that we were dead? Well, put a little note or something in Ephesians 2 and flick back with me to Genesis 2 on page 2. So from Ephesians 2 to Genesis 2 on page 2, starting at verse 15. This will give us a bit of an idea about what our passage is getting at. From verse 15, talking about Adam. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. If we were to read on in the book of Genesis, we would see that's exactly what happened. Persuaded by his wife, Adam took the fruit and ate it, and he didn't die. Some bad stuff happened. He was kicked out of the garden and he was cursed, but he was still very much alive in the same way as we see so many people in our world that are alive. Did God bungle things up? Was there a mistake on page 2 of the Bible? I don't think so. I think it's trying to teach us a very important lesson and one that is taught again and again in our passage. And that is to say that it's not talking about a physical death, a heart stop beating death. It's talking about a spiritual death. It's talking about being separated from God, separated from his blessings, separated from his promises, and separated from his future for us. And friends, what this passage is saying is that without being united to Christ, without trusting in him and his death and resurrection, we are, or we were, dead. And I hope I don't need to tell you that dead men and women can't save themselves. Dead men and women are without hope. It's a really sad beginning. It's a sad state of affairs. And it doesn't get any better from there. Point two, not only are we dead, but this passage teaches us that we're also enslaved. During the baptism earlier this morning, we looked at one of the promises that Sandy and I had to make were that we turn away from the world, the devil, and the flesh. And I think that is exactly what the slavery that this passage talks about. Have a look with me, starting again at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Friends, we are enslaved by the world, the devil, and the flesh. What does that mean? We live in a world full of all sorts of isms. We live in a world that is ruled by consumerism, materialism, individualism. We live in a world that is all about us. We live in a world that is trying to tell us that we are the most important thing. I didn't know this until quite recently, but the TV that I used to own, it wasn't flat. It had little curves on the side, and that was disturbing my viewing. And I'm so glad that advertisers were able to tell me, now I can go and get a flat screen TV, and I'll actually see an improved picture. The world's all about me. The world's wanting me to get the best for me, to have my success and my ambitions. And friends, that world is so different to the world that we read about in the book of Ephesians and in the rest of God's world. We live in a world that actually revolves around the Son. We live in a world where Jesus is the most important thing. And friends, it's hard to see that as we live our day-to-day lives, as we go to work on Wednesdays and Thursdays. If we are a Christian, it's hard work living with Christian biblical values, trying to make the world about Jesus in a world that's screaming at us to make it all about us. And so if you go out there and you find that you're not swimming upstream, if you're finding you don't have to struggle against the values of this world, then maybe that's a chance to ask yourself, am I swimming against the tide or am I floating with it? We're enslaved by the values of the world. We're enslaved by, what is he called there, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We learned a little bit about that in our kids' talk. Jesus spoke more than anyone about the father of lies. And all lies and deceit and untruth ultimately come from him. He is a lion who is looking to devour people. And lastly, we're enslaved by our own flesh. In looking at these verses, Thomas Cranmer, a well-known Protestant reformer, he found it all a bit confusing, and so he summarized it in this way. He said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What our heart loves, the will chooses, and our mind justifies. And friends, I don't know about you, but that's all too true for me. I can do things that aren't the best. I can do things that are downright wrong. And my will is pretty good at choosing it because I love it. And my heart, my head is pretty good at justifying it. We're enslaved to our own sinful desires and thoughts. We're dead, we're enslaved, and thirdly, just to boot, according to this passage, we're condemned. Take a look at the end of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Without Christ, without our union with Christ, we stand before God with a guilty verdict. We can't live up to his expectations, his standards, his desires. We can't do it. And so we stand judged. We stand under wrath. And that's one of the hardest things as a Christian to be able to put forth. It's one of the hardest things to maintain in a world that is so tolerant. The idea that there is a God who judges all and will bring us to account. But friends, that is the truth. That is the news that God's word brings to us. It's a pretty depressing state of affairs. It makes watching the 6 o'clock news seem bearable. But it's there for a reason. I don't know about you, but I've always enjoyed stargazing. I remember when I was younger, I would have loved, I was always looking forward to seeing a shooting star. And it didn't happen for a long time. But then I can remember one night that I spent at my grandmother's place. My grandmother and grandfather owned a ski park at Ebenezer. And I remember lying out on their little jetty or whatever it's called, and lying back, and the sky was so dark. It was pitch black. And that night I saw 3 or 4 shooting stars. It was incredible. I'm no astronomer, but any astronomer will tell you that without the darkness of the sky, the stars are less impressive. And so it is with this passage. Without realizing the darkness of our dire situation without Christ, we will never cherish the salvation that comes. Without understanding what we've been saved from, we'll never appreciate the salvation that is ours. Because friends, the remainder of our passage this morning reminds us all the incredible things that God has done for us to reverse those three negative situations. And we're going to look at them really quickly. We were dead, verse 4, but. It's the most amazing word. It's the most wonderful word in all of Scripture. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Simply by being united to Christ, by trusting in his death and resurrection on our behalf, we've been taken from dead, unable to save ourselves, and we've been made alive. We've been given a life that lasts beyond this life. We've been given a life that is full, and we've been given a life that has a future. This is amazing news in the darkness of what has just gone before it. Secondly, not only have we been made alive, but rather than being enslaved, we are now raised and seated with Christ. Take a look at the next part of our passage. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Friends, we will never escape the troubles of this world, but we do escape the judgment and condemnation that comes with it. We can know, we can see things from a higher perspective. We can see that God is using those trials, is using this world to instill values on us, to give us perseverance and to give us that hope for the future. Friends, when we spoke earlier about the world that we live in, the reason the world is as it is because we have a heart problem. We have a heart that is dead to God. And yet what we've been told here is in order to overturn that, God gives us a new heart and he raises us up and he seats us with Christ in the heavenly realms. We've been made alive, we've been raised with him, and lastly, we've been saved by grace. Have a listen to verses 8 to 10, some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, it reminds me of the mouse that's running in the wheel. When we were dead, we kept running. We kept trying to achieve. We're looking for value. We're looking for significance. We're looking for security. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly looking for to be validated. I'm looking to be esteemed. I'm looking to be thought well of. And friend, in this world, the more we try, the more elusive it seems, the more far off it is. And so it is with salvation. The more we try and earn it, the more depressed we get, the further it seems out of our reach. And that's because we can't do it on our own. We're dead. But through Christ, through his gracious free gift of salvation, we can step off that wheel. We can do all the things that we were trying to do before, and we're free to do them without condemnation, because we're not doing them to earn our salvation. We're doing them out of thanks for our salvation, and because God planned in advance for us to do them. Friends, this is amazing news. We are saved as a gift of God. There is no one else who can give you salvation. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God, just children. And in the same way, we can't give salvation to our friends and family, but we can introduce them to the one who can. We have come from a really dark place. Many people in our world right now are in a really dark place. We have the light of this incredible news, the shooting stars of God's salvation. This is incredible. And what are we to do? We're simply to give thanks. We're to say thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we're to go on doing those good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. What are those good works? Well, we're going to find plenty of them as we continue our adventure through Ephesians. But remember that not only are we united to Christ, but through that union, we're also united to one another in a spiritual family. And they are the best assets we could ever have in determining what God has for us individually. Speak to people. Get to know your family. Allow them to say, I think this is your gifting. Maybe you should try this out. Try lots and lots of things in the service of our great God who has saved us by grace through faith from a life that was really dark. Let's give thanks to God that he's done that for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we were dead, enslaved and condemned, that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might be made alive, that we might be raised with him, and that we might be saved by grace. Father, help us to continue to remember where we've come from and to give thanks for where we are. And Father, may we take this shining, amazing news to the world around us. We pray it all in Jesus' name.